When we read what happened when the apostles obeyed the Great Commission, in one sense it is extremely straightforward. The disciples were told that going, that was assumed, they were to make disciples of all nations. And they were to do two things. They were to be making disciples by baptizing them and teaching them. So as they went out, they preached the word of God. Those who repented and believed were baptized on profession of their faith. And then they were gathered together into local communities for teaching. You see, the gospel is about conversion, not Christianization. The apostles didn't do what happens crazily later on when supposedly the gospel came to England. If you read about accounts of how the gospel came to England, a king is summoned and he gets his warriors out and they get a bit of water out and you sprinkle it on them and they say, well, now England's Christian. Well, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem to me much of a change. That's not how the early church did things. What they did was they marked out, as we saw last time, by baptism, the dipping of someone in water on repentance and faith, they were marked out from the world as a changed person who died to sin and was alive to God. And that baptism was, we could see, the doorway into the local community. And here's a question. Did the apostles know who they baptized and gathered? Did they know? Did they know who were members of each local Christian community, like the ones that Paul wrote to? Well, did they know it or not? And I think the answer is obviously yes. And so this morning, as we come and think about a term which is sometimes called church membership, that's all we're really talking about. Who was in the local communities set up by the apostles? Did they know or did they not? And if they did know and they were following God's plan, if we want to have God's blessing, surely there's no greater way to experience God's blessing than just simply following God's plan as it's laid out to us in the scriptures. So this morning, I'm not so much going to seek to prove something. I'm just going to talk about the privileges of membership of a local community or a local assembly of God's people as we see it in the New Testament. What did the people who experienced, they came through the doorway, they repented and believed, they were baptized and they were members of these communities, what privileges did they experience? And there's seven. So, shorter, but we're looking at seven. The first one is this. They were consulted. Privilege one, they were consulted. Now, we're at an election time, and you have different views of elections. Some of you might be holding your hands, your head in your hands, and thinking, just go away. Other people might say, well, it's good, we can be consulted. Someone's got to listen to us. At least we've got a vote, and someone's going to listen. Well, what do we see in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 6? We see a time in the early church when there was a problem. There was a problem because they were providing for widows in the Christian communities, and were the Greek speakers and the Aramaic speakers equally valued and looked after? So what did the apostles do? Do you notice what they did in verse 2? Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. It said they summoned the full number of the disciples. And what does that tell us straight away? There were some people who were disciples and some people who weren't. And they knew who they were. And they summoned each one of them. And what did they do? They set down some qualifications, verse 3. They said, we need to have seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, to appoint. But what did they tell the people to do? They said, therefore, brothers, and you may have a footnote, that's an inclusive term, brothers and sisters, we could render it the literally brothers, pick out for you from among you. The apostles set down the qualifications. They told the people, well, there's the qualifications. Who fulfills these qualifications? And this, in simple terms, is how the church selects elders and deacons, the biblical leaders. So an elder is not someone who the leaders decide as an elder. An elder emerges because an elder has the respect of the people because they say, well, this person fits the qualifications. And so it's a simple process. But elders obviously rule by consent. But what are we seeing here? What was the privilege of being part of the community? It was to be consulted. The apostles, when you think, these are the apostles, they could just say, hey, we know what's best. You, and you. They didn't. They made a point. They said, you're part of this community. You're valued. God reveals his will to the whole church together. And for that, we need to have the full number. And they come together. So, first privilege of church membership, belonging to a local community, is to be consulted. You can think of it very simply. If you were to choose a new elder or a new full-time elder, well, you wouldn't just say who's gonna turn up. You've got to know who's gonna make the choice. Well, second privilege. We've had a privilege of being consulted, but secondly, a privilege to be shepherded. Privilege to be shepherded. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. You can keep your finger in Acts because we're coming straight back to Acts, but there's a reference in Hebrews 13 we go to as well. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Now, I've not seen it so much here in Thanet, but often when I was visiting London, I've seen, walking through London, a load of little children wearing high-vis vests. And why does that go on? So it probably does happen here in Thanet, but it's just not so much of it. Why is that going on? Because you've got some children coming from some primary school, and the teachers want to be very clear who we're looking after. They don't want to have someone in a high-vis vest wandering off over there, and oops, we went out with 30, we've come back with 29. That's not very good. If you're looking after people, you need to know who you're looking after. You don't want to lose anyone. Now, look what Hebrews 13, verse 17 says. It's an instruction to the people of God. Obey your leaders, it says here, and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, this verse is very important for myself and for Ben and for Pierre. And why is it important to us? It's because it says that we will have to give an account. So what do we want to know? We want to know, for whom are we accountable? Now, it can't be everybody. It can't be everyone who names the name of Christ. It must be a specific number of people, the people who have this command to obey your leaders. Now, we see this more in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in Acts 20, Paul summons to him the elders of the church in Ephesus. Paul is passing through. We've seen this in our midweek Bible studies. On the way to Jerusalem. And as Paul passes through, he says, I want to talk to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And you can see it there in chapter 20 and verse 17 of Acts. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, these elders of that assembly, to come to him. And what instruction does he give them? He says to them, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. Now, Paul is speaking to them, and when he says pay careful attention, he's saying be in a constant state of alert. You must maintain your qualifications, take heed to yourself, because this is a ministry the Spirit has given you, and you've got to look after who? The flock. The elders of the church, they're to care for the flock. They're to care for a distinct number of people. They know who they are looking for, looking after. So this links to baptism again. Baptism is the doorway that comes into the local community. And it's like entering the sheepfold. You've got the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got the under-shepherds who were sheep before they're shepherds. And it's good to have a plurality of elders because elders also need shepherding because they're sheep as well as shepherds. But the point here is, what a privilege that each of us have in coming into the local church, because God has said he's going to appoint elders and he's going to hold them to account for looking after the souls of everybody in their care within that flock. What a privilege of local church membership to be shepherded by those accountable to God for shepherding well with the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep. These are sober words for those of us in eldership, but there also should be encouraging words in terms of God's plan. He doesn't want shepherdless sheep. So, privileges, consulted, there's a number who decide. Shepherded, there's a number in the flock. And thirdly, helped. Helped, this is maybe not the least obvious point in terms of it's one word. Now we've seen that deacons, if these people are the ones we saw in Acts 6, are spiritually minded men, spiritually mature men, with the ability to serve practically. And we see one thing that they're doing, which was the same in Acts 6, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. So 1 Timothy and chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, Paul here is giving instructions for looking after widows. And let's see what he says. In fact, we will just go from verse 8 because the context is interesting. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So God, through Paul, is saying, we expect families to look after older people who are dependents. But then Paul says, look, I understand that some people don't have anyone to look after them. He says then, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith, and so on. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that Paul is talking about believing widows. How do I know? Because if you see there in verse 11, it talks about passions drawing them away from Christ and then speaks then of former faith. So when we think about the early church, it wasn't wealthy, was it? The early church was made up of some really low-born people. It wasn't an economic powerhouse. And it was in a hard day where there's no social security system. So Paul is saying, you've not got much money. This is the priority. Who's going to be looked after? And he says, older widows who are true believers. That's what he's saying. But not the younger widows who he says encourages them to marry, which was the social security system of the day. That's what they did. They married again, and there were men around because high maternal mortality. But what do we see? We see that within the church, it would have been to Paul a scandal if these older widows were not looked after. It would have been a scandal to him. Because he's saying part of the privilege of being in this new community is that if somebody is impoverished, they're looked after. Now, clearly to have this, there's a defined community that Paul's speaking about, enrolled within the number. It's the same as the Act 6 principle. It's not that Paul's doing social care for the whole of the area. The church couldn't have possibly done that. It didn't have the funds. But this is where he's focusing the social care. Now you might say, well, if we apply this to the present day, we've got a different situation. We've got a welfare state which does some of the physical heavy lifting. But what I would suggest is, what do we see today an epidemic of? And we'll see this more and more with an aging population. I think we have an epidemic of loneliness. And I think it would be similarly scandalous in the church if people within the church community were lonely and didn't have their emotional and social support that the family of God's people could provide. I'm not saying there's no practical things as well, but I'm saying that would be, in case we might think, oh, well, that's just a different day. The general principle continues. But what I'm saying that within the church community, practical help is a priority for Paul. It's a privilege of local church membership or being part of that family. Well, let's speed on. We've seen that in the local church, the privilege of being consulted, the privilege of being shepherded, the privilege of being helped, and then also the privilege of being affirmed. Privilege of being affirmed. Now, I'm going to go to three references. Don't feel you've got to turn to all of them, but I would suggest you turn to the first one, Acts 18 and verse 27. Acts 18 and verse 27. Now, you might be saying, well, I understand this basic model, but it doesn't work for very long because people might be baptized and added to the local church, but they don't stay put. What happens when they move from one place to another place? They're not going to be baptized again because they've been baptized once. Well, look at Acts 18 and verse 27, where we've got Apollos. He's been in Alexandria. He comes to Ephesus. We've got the church of Ephesus, verse 27. When he, Apollos, wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. We could call that a letter of recommendation. They're saying, this is a true believer. Help it. Let him join the disciples. Paul gives a similar commendation when he says in Romans 16 about Phoebe, who's a servant or messenger of the church at Cenchreae, and he urges people to welcome her. Think about Paul's own experience. What happened to Paul? Saved on the Damascus Road. Do you remember he went to Jerusalem and he tried to join the disciples? Now, Paul could be present at public preaching, but that's not what he wanted to do. Paul wanted to join the disciples. He wanted to be part of the community. And what did he need? Who came along? Barnabas. Barnabas brought him to the apostles and says, he's in the community. Bring him in. But you get the principle that the church, each local assembly, has got boundaries on it. And they were saying, Paul, you're not part of this. And Barnabas says he needs to be part of this. And the privilege of local church membership is being affirmed by the members of the local church saying, this person is a true believer. It is not up to the elders of the church to say, we bring people in on our own. Not at all. It's the whole community. When someone becomes a member of the local church, affirms them and says, we believe that this person, from their Christian walk, as far as we know, is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The affirmation given, wasn't that an encouragement to Paul? Brought in. Those of you who've transferred from one church to another, I know the affirmation. Isn't it a joy? There's believers there, and they accept me as a believer too. It's a wonderful affirmation. Well, the privilege go on. You consulted, shepherded, helped, affirmed. And now fifthly, protected. Protected. Now you might say, what do believers need protecting from? Well, it's two things. Our own sin. The devil would love to take us down through our own sin. And the sin of others. And without a defined community, which is what membership is, it's very difficult to deal with that properly. Look at Matthew 18. These are very familiar words, but and very important words. Matthew 18 and verse 15. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's very realistic plan for dealing with a problem. Matthew 18, verse 15. If a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So don't go and gossip about him. He backbites. Go ahead. No, go to him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Fellowship back. Isn't that wonderful? That's plan one. Plan two, But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So take two or three others and come back again and say, look, this is how serious it is. Look, this is what's gone on. Please, can we sort this problem out? That's stage two. If that doesn't work, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Well, who's the church? What are you going to do? Stick an announcement on the internet? Say, anyone want to listen to this complaint? No. The whole point of this is to keep this contained. It's not to slander. Look at the start of this. It's go alone. Give it to the church. It's to a specific community. So, you're to go and tell it to the whole body of believers. And this is, each stage is basically an attempt to get the person to back down. Do you see, Jesus doesn't just say, throw the book at them. Stage one, alone. Stage two, or two and three. Stage three, the full church. Three chances for the person to say, oh, I got it wrong. Right, I see it serious now. And then, what happens if that's not? If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What's he saying? Put him out of the community. Gentiles and tax collectors, people, outsiders, that's what he's saying. He make him an outsider. And again, that's a loving thing to do, because how do outsiders get back in? Repentance and faith. So there's four stages that Jesus is kind of setting up here to encourage people to repent of their sins, correct their faults. And we see this worked out by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 with a horrible situation that Paul's dealing with. If you want to know how to deal with bad situations, you've got 1 Corinthians to read. It's a book which says God's realistic about what can happen in the local church. Now, Paul writes to the Church of Jesus Christ in Corinth. And we haven't got time to go into all this now. We might go into this on another occasion. But he says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man, this is a man in gross sin, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved. And if you look at, go on to verse 12, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Now, the word church is not in the original text. It's outsiders or insiders. Now, how can you get outsiders and insiders unless there's some form of boundary between those outside and inside? You can't have that. This is how Jesus is saying, tell it to the church. If someone's in gross, unrepentant sin, then put outside the community as a last step. And why is this important? Because the sheepfold should be a place of safety. So, can you imagine what would happen if someone was slandering, gossiping? Does that have the ability to destroy a community? Slander, gossip, backbiting. That is destructive. You've gone stage one, you've gone stage two, you've gone stage three. It's a slow and patient process. But eventually you say, you cannot be part of this community if you're destroying it by your sin. Repent and come back in. But you need to repent. It's a place of protection. The church of God. We'll probably be looking at this more in a future week. But the elders are also told to watch out for wolves. Those who come in wearing sheep's clothing. So there could be people who look like sheep but aren't sheep. And they're warned against. Well, I could go on, but I'm just going to speed on. Privilege of memberships. Consulted. Shepherded. Helped. Affirmed. Protected. But also supported. Supported. Let's go to Ephesians 2. These last two ones are basically one of the New Testament pictures. I was wondering about doing pictures first or last. I thought we'd do pictures last, as we can kind of more easily imagine them. So this is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll read from verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. You then are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's a term that Paul uses in to Timothy, referring to a local community. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the idea is that believers are all linked in together like one brick to another. And if you're the brick on the top, you want to be confident that the brick below you is not moving. Otherwise, it might be a shattering experience. You want to be well supported. It's an idea of a tightly interlinked building. Now, Spurgeon had the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. In modern day speak, he had an early megachurch. So he would be preaching to 6,000 people on a Sunday. And he had people wandering in, and he experienced probably more wanderers than other people coming to hear what he was saying. And with his usual flourish, and if you know Spurgeon, he says things with some flourish. This is one comment he made regarding what we're talking about here, the church as a building. Spurgeon says this: "Now, I know that there are some who say, 'Well, I hope I've given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to any church, because, now, why not? Because I can be a Christian without it.' Now, are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient. Well, suppose everyone else did the same. Suppose all Christians in the world said, 'I shall not join the church.' Well, there'd be no visible church, there'd be no ordinances." Then he goes on, describing a Christian. "There is a brick, a very good one. What is the brick made for? To help to build a house with. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it is just as good a brick while it is kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. It's a good for nothing brick. Until it is built into the wall, it is no good. So, you rolling stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life that Christ would have you live." Now, what I like about Spurgeon there is he's being very positive about the impact that individual believer can have as bricks. Saying you've got a wonderful part to play. Join in. You've got much to contribute. The privilege of being useful. So you're supported, but you're also supporting others. Well, finally, there's seven things. The privilege of being involved. The privilege of being involved. Now, most of you are probably thinking, you've missed out the key picture of the local church. I have. I think I've saved the best till last. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, the picture of the body. The picture of the body. Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all are members of the body, though many are of one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all to drink of one spirit." Now you might say, that's talking about the universal church. Absolutely. The universal church is one body. But if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, Paul immediately applies it and says, just as the universal church is one body, how does the invisible universal church become visible? In a local assembly. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you are one body in the church of Corinth. And he's talking about the need for every single part. The arms, the legs, the nose, the eyes, the mouth, the feet, the hands. Every part has got a unique and valuable role. Now, that means that everyone is involved and vital. One commentator said that believers should knit their lives to one another so tightly that if you try to pull one member out of the body, Another dozen come with him, pulling him back in, saying, you're valuable. So the church didn't just say, oh, well, yeah, someone's gone. A part of us is gone. One of us is hurt. No, a part of us is hurting. If a part of your body hurts, you know about it, don't you? It might only be a little fingernail, but you know. You're all hurting. That's the idea. We're all involved. And how can this body imagery make sense unless we know who's in the body and who's not in the body? And so all of these things basically encourage us to be part of this designed blessing of God. You see, many people, if they look at these things, you just hear what I would consider, I think, excuses. And I want to say this respectfully, but I think sometimes when I hear excuses, not just talking about people in front of me here, but I'm talking about in my wider Christian experience, when people say excuses for not wanting to join a church, I think they're just giving possibly something they know is not quite right, but it's convenient to have something to say. So people say, well, the word membership's not in the Bible. I say, fine, I don't care if you use the word membership or not. Just talk about people who were numbered among the disciples, shepherded, consulted, involved, and so on. This defined community. Other people might say, well, I don't agree with everything. Well, if you don't agree with everything, you've got two options. You can either go around looking at every single church you can possibly find, like a butterfly flitting around looking for a perfect flower, or you can commit yourself, because you're never going to find perfection. Now, apart from this church, where when I came here, I didn't really have a lot of choice about membership. It wasn't not sure that question was really asked to me, whether I wanted to join or not. It was just kind of assumed. But I'd be part of three other churches. And if I'd wanted an excuse not to join because of one bit here or there, I could have found an excuse. Oh, I'm not quite sure about that. But the local church is so important that a little thing here nor there is not the big thing. You might say, I don't want to feel bound in. You might be kind of allergic to commitments. Well, maybe. But Christ wants you to feel bound in. If he's given you a picture of a body, he's given you that picture of a body for a reason. And after all, each one of us is going to be bound in eternally in heaven, whether we like it or not. So we better learn to like each other here, because we're going to be bound in eternally. Now, some of you might say, and I've got much more sympathy for this one, I've had bad experiences in the past. Now, I can understand that. And you don't need to be long in the Christian life before you start hearing people with tales of woe from the past. So if you have a tale of woe in the local church, who has succeeded? The devil. So, he's already once robbed you of blessing. Do you want him to rob you of blessing twice? Just because the devil's got in once doesn't mean that you should be robbed of the blessing of obedience now. Some people else might say, you might say another one, I don't find constitutions in the Bible. Now, when the early church launched, I'm sure that Paul didn't go into Ephesus and say, right, Timothy, here's the constitution of the church in Ephesus. Just check these points out. But then again, Paul wasn't, when he was setting up churches, surrounded by counterfeits or just confusion. Because if you don't have something, people say, well, what am I joining? Tell me, what does this mean? And so therefore, you write, put down in writing something and you say, well, this is what we mean. That's all that is, just to describe in an age of confusion what the local church is. Another thing that I've heard, and again, I can see where this is coming from. They say, well, how can I join when my husband or wife doesn't want to join? Well, where are we in the scriptures? Are we in the Old Testament or are we in the New Testament? The Old Testament worked with families because there was a physical bloodline. But the New Testament reminds us and emphasizes that it's those of faith who are the children of Abraham. It says that each person believes for themselves. They repent of themselves. They are baptized by themselves. So would you tell someone not to come to Christ, not to trust in Christ, if the husband or wife wouldn't believe? You wouldn't. You would say, trust Christ and pray for your husband or wife. And so, would you tell someone to obey God if the husband or wife didn't want to obey God? You'd say, obey and pray they do too. That's the way that it seems to me this applies. I mean, can you imagine someone saying to Paul, right, Paul, thanks for preaching the gospel to me. I appreciate that. It's kind of you to baptize me, but this is kind of fully bound in business of the church. No, thank you. Not sure about that. And maybe I'll hear your teaching sometimes, and maybe I'll go down the road and Apollos might be in town and I'll just... No. Now, you might say, well, why are we speaking about these things? Because these things, we could just say, if we just wanted here to court popularity, what would we focus on? We'd focus on only things when the majority of people agree. And you know that it's our usual practice to preach sequentially through Bible books and just take what's coming. But these issues are important because they're reflected of the Great Commission. Now, hopefully this morning, have I been direct? Absolutely. Hopefully no one here is feeling got at. If you're saying, am I trying to get it on in particular? Absolutely not. Not at all. But I want each one of us to ask ourselves, not what do I think, but what does the Word of God teach? And as hopefully I've sought to show this morning, the Word of God teaches a source of great blessing by following Christ's plan for the church. Because I believe if you read the New Testament, it's very clear that with the uncertain exception of the Ethiopian eunuch, there is no believer who is not both baptized and visibly joined to a local assembly of God's people. Suggest to me anyone, with the possible exception of the Ethiopian eunuch. And rather, people had the delight of being marked out from the world as his people in a particular place. It's a wonderful blessing. I thank God for the members of this church, my brothers and sisters, who abound in with me, and we work together. I thank God for other brothers and sisters too. And therefore, I pray that as many as believe and are baptized and come in through that biblical doorway can enjoy the benefits and privileges of being part of Christ's plan, instructed to the apostles to keep us shepherded safe and looked after, bound in together with all the joys and sorrows to share as we head on to heaven, where we're bound in together forever. Amen.